This is Reverend Joseph Caesar, and welcome to the Good News Program. I am truly blessed and honored to be called by God to be His servant to spread the good news of salvation to you all. You have done the right thing. Don't change the channel. You are not here by chance, but by divine guidance. This is Reverend Caesar, and thank you for allowing me to come into your home to spread the good news of salvation to you this wonderful summer afternoon. It is a blessing to really come into your home because good news are very important. I keep on saying time after time that in the Ming Dynasty, you could not have been a bearer of bad news. And I guess what? You would have been beheaded. But I want to bring such great news about salvation to you. I pray that this message this evening would be a blessing to you, and you can go back time after time and listen it again with your families. I want to talk to you today from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 15, verse 1 to 17. The topic is the true vine. But let me say this. It is generally agreed that Christ's discourse in this and the next chapter was at the close of the Last Supper, the night in which he was betrayed. And it is a continued discourse, not interrupted as that in the foregoing chapter was. And what he chooses to discourse of is very pertinent to the present sad occasion of a farewell sermon. Now that he was about to leave. Yeah, he was about to leave them. One, they would be tempted to leave him and return to Moses again. And therefore, he tells them how necessary it was that they should, by faith, adhere to him and abide in him. Two, they would be tempted to grow strange one to another, and therefore, he presses it upon them to love one another and to keep up the communion when he was gone, which had hitherto been their comfort. And three, they would be tempted to shrink from their apostleship when they met with hardships. And therefore, he prepared them to bear the shock of the world's ill will. My friends, there are four words to which his discourse in this chapter may be reduced. One, fruit in verse 1 to 8. Two, love, verses 9 to 17. Three, hatred, verses 18 to 25. And four, the comforter, verses 26 to 27. Christ, the true vine. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, the one whose business is to make sure that the ground is preserved. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. It has to be in the main source, which is Jesus. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, he can do nothing. Nothing at all he could do. If a man abide not in me, he says, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. They are withered, they are dried up and shriveled. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that he bear much fruit, so shall he be my disciples. Listen, here Christ discourses concerning the fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, which his disciples were to bring forth under the similitude of a vine observed, under the resemblance. The doctrine of this similitude or resemblance, what notion we ought to have of it? It is that Jesus Christ is the vine, the true vine. It is an instance of the humility of Christ that he is pleased to speak of himself under low and humble comparisons. He that is the Son, which is S-U-N, of righteousness, and the bright and morning star, compares himself to a vine. The church, which is Christ's mystical, is a vine. So is Christ, who is the church seminal, which is the influential part. Christ and his church are thus set forth. He is divine. Christ is divine, planted in the vineyard, and not a spontaneous product planted in the earth. For his is the word made flesh. The vine has an unsightly, unpromising outside. And Christ had no form nor comeliness. The vine is a spreading plant, and Christ will be known as salvation to the ends of the earth. The fruit of the vine honors God and cheers man. So does the fruit of Christ. Meditation, it is better than gold. In Proverbs 8:19. He, Christ, is the true vine, and truth is opposed to pretense and counterfeit. He is really a fruitful plant, a plant of renown. He is not like that wild vine which deceived those who gathered of in 2 Kings, but a true vine on fruitful trees. Ladies and gentlemen, on fruitful trees are said to lie, but Christ is a vine that will not deceive. Never will he. Whatever excellency there is in any creature serviceable to man, it is but a shadow of that grace which is in Christ for his people's good. He is that true vine typified by Judas' vine, which enriched him with the blood of the grape. By Joseph's vine, the branches of which ran over the wall. By Israel's vine, under which he dwelt. The true vine. That believers are branches of this vine, which supposes that Christ is the root of the vine. The root is unseen, and our life is hid with Christ. The root bears the tree, diffuses sap to it, and is all and in all to its flourishing and fruitfulness. And in Christ are all supports and supplies. Well, let me tell you, the branches of the vine are many. Some on one side of the house or wall. Others on the other side. But yet, meeting in the root, are all but one vine. Thus, all good Christians, though in place and opinion distance from each other, yet meet in Christ, the center of their unity. Believers, like the branches of the vine, are weak, if very weak, and insufficient to stand of themselves. But as they are born up, they are born up on Christ, that the Father, you know, even you can look in Ezekiel chapter 15, verse 2. And he said that the Father is the husbandman. God chose the land worker, though the earth is the Lord's, it yields him no fruit unless he walk it. God has not only a propriety, but a care of the vine and all the branches he had planted and watered and given the increase, for we are God's husbandry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, he had an eye upon Christ, the root, and upheld him and made him to flourish out of a dry ground. He has an eye upon the branches and prunes them and about and watches over them, that nothing hurt them. Never was any husbandman so wise, so watchful about his vineyard as God is about his church, which therefore must needs to prosper. The duty taught us by this similitude, which is to bring forth fruit, and in order to this, to abide in Christ, is that we must be fruitful. From a vineyard we look for grapes. In Isaiah 5:2, and from a Christian, we look for Christianity. This is the fruit. A Christian temper and disposition. A Christian life and conversation. Christian devotions and Christian designs. We must honor God and do good and exemplify the purity and power of the religion we profess. And this is bearing fruit. The disciples here must be fruitful. As Christians, in all fruits of righteousness, and as apostles, in diffusing the savor of the knowledge of Christ, to persuade them to this new, that word that he urges, the doom and unfruitfulness they are taking away. It is here intimated that there are many who pass for branches in Christ, who yet do not bear fruit. Were they really united to Christ by faith, they would bear fruit. But being only tied to him by the thread of an outward profession, though they seem to be branches, they will soon be seen to be dry bones and dry ones. Unfruitful professors are unfaithful professors. Professors are no more. It might be read, every branch that beareth not fruit in me, and it comes much to one, for those that do not bear fruit in Christ and is in his spirit and grace are as if they bore no fruit at all. It is also here threatened that they shall be taken away in justice to them and in kindness to the rest of the branches. That would be the justice to those who does not bear fruits. From him that has not real union with Christ and fruit produced thereby shall be taken away even that which he seemed to have. Luke chapter 8, 18, something this refers primarily to Judas. The promise made to the fruitful. Here he says, he purged them that they may bring forth more fruits. Further fruitfulness is the blessed reward of forward fruitfulness. The first blessing. Remember that, the first blessing, be fruitful. And it is still a great blessing today. Even fruitful branches, in order to their further fruitfulness, have need of purging or pruning. If not, he taketh away that which is superfluous and luxuriant, which hinders the growth and fruitfulness. So they need to be pruned. We all need to be pruned and purged. The best have that in them which is peccant, a liquid, and then to put it in, sometimes something which should be taken away, some notions, passions, or humors that want to be purged away, which Christ has promised to do by his word and spirit and providence, and these shall be taken off by the degrees in the proper season. So we need for us to be bringing fruits unto Christ, we need pruning and purging by the Spirit of God, anointing us, flushing us out, purifying our hearts, and sending us out to win souls for his kingdom. without these things, without we being clean, that the Holy Spirit can work in us, we are not going to be able to, you know, bear much fruit. The purging of the fruitful branches in order to the greater fruitfulness is the care and work of the great husbandman for his own glory. The benefits which believers have by the doctrine of Christ, the power of which they should labor to exemplify, is a fruitful conversation. Now you are clean. Their society was clean. Now that Judas was expelled by the word of Christ, what thou doest, do quickly. Until they were got clear of him, they were not all clean. The word of Christ is a distinguishing word and separates between the precious and the vile. It will purify the church of the firstborn to the great dividing day. They were each of them clean, that is, sanctified by truth of Christ. That faith by which they are sanctified between the precious and the vile. They were each of them clean, very clean. The Spirit of grace by the word refined them from the dross of the world and the flesh, and purged out of them the leaving of the scribes and Pharisees, from which, when they saw their inveterate rage and enmity against their master, they were now pretty well clean. Apply and apply to all believers. The word of Christ is spoken to them. There is a cleansing virtue in that word, as it works grace and works out corruption. It cleanses as fire cleanses the gold from its dross, and as physics cleanses the body from disease. Amen, amen. We then evidences that we are cleansed by the word when we bring forth fruit into the holiness. Perhaps here is an allusion to the law concerning vineyard in Canaan. The fruit of them was as unclean and uncircumcised the first 3 years after it was planted, and the fourth year it was to be holiness of praise unto the Lord, and then it was clean again. The disciples had not been 3 years under Christ's instruction, and now you are clean. Ladies and gentlemen, the glory that will redound to God by our fruitfulness, with the comfort and honor that will come to ourselves if we bear much fruit. Herein our Father will be glorified, the fruitfulness of the apostles, as such in the diligent discharge of their office, would be to the glory of God in the conversion of souls and the offering of them up to him. In Romans 15, verse 9 and 16, the fruitfulness of a Christian in the law or narrow sphere is to the glory of God by the eminent good works of Christians. Many are brought to glory, our Father who is in heaven. So shall we be Christ's disciples indeed, approving ourselves, so that, and making it to appear that we are really what we call ourselves, so shall we both evidence our discipleship and adorn it, and be to our master for our name and the praise and the glory that is disciple indeed, so shall we be owned by our master in the great day and have reward. So shall we be Christ's disciples indeed, approving ourselves and making it to appear that we are already what he says is. In order to our fruitfulness must be abiding Christ, we must keep our union with him by faith and do all we do in religion, in the virtue of the union. Here is the duty enjoined. Abide in me and I in you. Note, it is the great concern of all Christ's disciples constantly to keep up a dependence upon Christ and communion with him, habitually to adhere to him, and actually to derive supplies from him. Those that are come to Christ must abide in him. Abide in me by faith, and I in you. By my spirit, abide in me. Then fear not, but I will abide in you. For the communion between Christ and believers never fails on his side. We must abide in Christ's word by regarding to it. And it is us as a light to our feet. We must abide in Christ's merit as our righteousness and plea. It is in us our support and comfort. The knot of the branch abides in the vine, and the sap of the vine abides in the branch. And so there is a constant communication between them. The necessity of our abiding in Christ in order to our fruitfulness. You cannot bring forth fruit except you abide in me, Christ says. But if you do, you bring forth much fruit. For in short, without me or separate from me, you can do nothing. So necessary is it to our comfort and happiness that we be fruitful, that the best argument to engage us to abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ is necessary in order to our doing much good. He that is constant in the exercise of faith in Christ and love to him, that lives upon his promises and is led by the Spirit, bringing forth much fruit. He is very serviceable to God's glory and his own account in the great day. Note, union with Christ. It is a union with Christ is a noble principle, productive of all good. A life of faith in the Son of the God is comparably the most excellent life a man can live in this world. It is regular and even, pure and heavenly. It is useful and comfortable. And all that answers the end of life. It is necessary to our doing any good. It is not only a means of cultivating and increasing what good there is already in us, but it is the root and spring of all good. Without me, Christ said, you can do nothing. Not only no great thing, heal the sick or raise the dead, but nothing. Note, we have as necessary and constant a dependence upon the grace of the mediator for all the actions of the spiritual and divine life as we have upon providence of the Creator. For all the actions of the natural life are as to both, it is in the divine power that we live more and have our being. And God bless you, ladies and gentlemen. I bring this to the end today. I pray that this message would be, it was a blessing to you. And I had a little problem with my throat, but never mind, the word of God must go forth. I shall do this again another time. And God richly bless you and bless the owners of the radio station, BBS Radio. May God continue to prosper you and keep his hand upon your life. In Jesus' name, amen.
If this ministry has been a blessing and helped you through the Word of God, please donate. There's a donate button at the top of the show page. Any amount would be welcomed. Thank you in advance. This money will help keep the program Good News airing on BBS Radio. Remember, Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved."